Well, it's always good to be reminded that we ought to give our praise and hallelujahs to our great Yahweh, to Jehovah Jesus, our great God who became flesh to redeem us. Well, in just a moment, I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. So that's towards the end of your New Testament, so you can be finding 2 Peter chapter 1. That's going to be our scripture reading. And for the last couple of weeks, we have addressed some very important aspects of our Lord's first advent, or his first coming. And our text today that I'm going to read here in just a bit from 2 Peter mentions another coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this coming in 2 Peter chapter 1 is not the second coming. It is another coming. It's not the first coming, it's not the second coming, but it is a different coming. Now, this coming was very spectacular. It was stunning, to be sure. It was most majestic, and you could say that it was, in fact, a breathtaking coming. But guess what? All of us missed it. Every one of us missed this coming of the Lord Jesus. That is because this coming already happened. It is something that transpired in history. In fact, only a handful of people got to see this very unique coming, this very unique event. And oh, what a sight it would have been to get to see it. Now, none of us got to see it. We all missed it. But we can hear about it. And we do get to read about it. And that is the blessing of having our Bibles. Now, I don't know how you are, or whether you have ever felt that, you know, thought that, you know, if I had just been there, you know, if I had been in the biblical narrative, if I had just been around and seen the events when they were actually transpiring during the Bible times, it would really be better for my faith if I had been there and I could see it with my own eyes. Did you ever felt that sometimes when you're reading the gospel narrative? Well, after our Lord's resurrection, Thomas, who is often called Doubting Thomas, but Thomas said that, you know, he wasn't going to believe in the resurrected Christ unless he could see him with his own eyes, unless he could touch him with his own hands. He says, and unless I can see the risen one myself, unless I can put my finger in the print of the nail and put my hand into the hole in his side, I will not believe unless I see. And guess what? Thomas was very privileged. Thomas got to see. Thomas got to touch. But Jesus told Thomas something in John 20, verse 29. He said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? But blessed are they who have not seen, but have believed." Do you know that there is a bigger blessing for us who have not seen, but yet have believed? As Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. We weren't there. We didn't get to see it, and yet by God's grace, we believe it. For us, seeing is not believing, but reading is believing, and hearing is believing. And I want to propose to you today that it is better for us because it is that way. It's better for us that we weren't there. And so I have two main points that I want to try to get across today. One, that the biblical accounts are true. And the second is having the Bible is better than being there. Now that might be hard to swallow a little bit, but having our Bible is actually better than being there. Now the beginning of a new year often brings a renewed desire and a push for us to read through our Bibles. We've already mentioned it a couple times today. I hope you do take one of the schedules out there and that you make every effort to be diligent in reading your Bible. And I do want to encourage you to that end. And to remind you today that all the biblical accounts recorded in Scripture are true. And yes, having your Bible and reading your Bible is better than being there. And so let's read this in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. I'm going to read it. I have the New American Standard. And if you're willing and able, I do invite you to stand as we read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, down to the end of the chapter. And this is Peter's account of a special coming of the Lord Jesus. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you should well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And let's go to God for a time of prayer. God, we do thank you for your grace and for your goodness to us, for sustaining us in the week past with food, with recreation, with sleep, with work. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for bringing us here today on this day that we could meet together and fellowship with you and with each other, that we might mingle our minds and our voices in prayer and in praise, that we can give and we can preach and hear your word. Lord, I would ask that you would renew within us a desire for your word. Lord, might we crave what you have inspired, and might we revel in the fact that you have spoken to us the truth, and might it sink down into our hearts this day. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, for our two main points, that the biblical accounts are true and the Bible is better than being there, we're going to start with the biblical accounts are indeed true. Now, this passage that I've just read from 2 Peter chapter 1 is the Apostle Peter retelling his experience of seeing the transfiguration. It is an amazing account recorded in the gospel, and Peter was an eyewitness to this. We see that at the in verse number 16, after he says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." This was something that Peter saw with his own eyes. Now, the gospel accounts tell us that there were but three disciples that were given this extreme privilege of having this amazing experience of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, of God becoming a flesh, and then for a moment His flesh, as it were, was peeled away and the veil was lifted, and they got to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, in a way that just beamed forth from the person of our Lord. Peter, James, and John were the only three that would get to see this amazing event. Now, this event, interestingly enough, the Apostle Peter calls a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 16, "For we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "I was there. I was an eyewitness. I saw this coming. It was a powerful coming. It was a majestic and glorious coming." But he calls it a coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, this word for coming in the original language is a common word that the New Testament uses for the second coming of Christ. It's the word parousia. It's used later here in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about that eventually scoffers are going to come scoffing and saying, "Where is the coming that He promised? You know, where is this second coming that you Christians have been talking about?" Paul uses this same word in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. It says that the coming of the Lord, that we who are alive won't precede those that have already died. That He is going to come. And it's this same word that Peter uses here of the transfiguration. In fact, Jesus Himself referred to the transfiguration as a coming. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, the last verse of that chapter, says, "Truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." He gives a promise to His disciples. He says, I'm making a promise to you right now. There's some of you guys that are standing here right now, and you're not going to die until you see something amazing, till you see Me coming in My kingdom. And then it just goes right into the next chapter, which is an account of the transfiguration. And the transfiguration, I mean, it has to be one of the most amazing events that could ever be seen. And let me just read it in Matthew 17. 6 days later, that is 6 days after Jesus said this, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, and John His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. And if You wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is what Peter's talking about. He said, "We heard this voice. We heard the Heavenly Father say it. It was the majestic voice from heaven." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and they were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus Himself alone. What an experience. What a thing to be seen, that only three guys got to see it. Now, Peter recounts this amazing event that just him and the brothers James and John got to see. And Peter is very careful when he's reminiscing about this and writing about it in our text in 2 Peter. He's saying that, now this was a true event. Again, he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received glory and honor from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him from the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" He says, "I was there, I saw it, this is a true event." He says, "I was an eyewitness to it," and in verse 17 and 18, he says, I heard it with my own ears. I heard the voice of God the Father. I saw God the Son transfigured before me. I saw it with my own eyes, and I heard it with my own ears. And he's very careful, and he says, "I'm not embellishing a bit about this account. Hey, I'm not fibbing a little bit. I'm not exaggerating at all about what happened. This is not a work of fiction. This is not a cleverly invented story. It's not myth. It's not legend. It really happened the way I have told you. It is not a cleverly devised fable." And this is something that we have to remember when we're reading the Scripture. In fact, I don't even like using the term story when we talk about Bible stories, as though somehow it's a fairy tale story. No, these are true accounts. And he says, it's not a fairy tale story. I was there and I saw it with my own eyes and I heard it with my own ears. You know that our faith is not based upon a fable. Our faith is not a fiction. And as Christians, we should beware of infusing fairy tale stories into the true events of the Bible. This is what Peter says. "Now, when I told you about the transfiguration, I did not use myth and fable and fairy tale stories. I didn't use a cleverly devised story in telling you these true events." And we need to guard against this because our faith story is not a fish story. You ever had somebody tell you a fish story? You know, and you wonder, is the fish story really true? Did it really happen exactly the way they're describing it? Was the fish really that big? Or did he embellish a little bit? You know, I mean, when the Bible records that they cast the fish into the other side of the boat and caught 153 large fish, is that a fish story? When Jesus walks upon the water and Peter goes out to him on the water, is that a fish story? Or is that a true story? You see, the Bible records true events. And in fact, the Bible warns us against fables and fictions. In fact, let me just read a couple of these warnings. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. This is a message to a pastor. And he says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies." No false teaching and no myths. No fictions. Don't mess around with that because we're people of truth. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 7. "Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness." Don't give attention to these old wives' tales. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's one thing false teachers love to do. They love to tell stories. I heard of a preacher talking and warning against preachers, and all they have is these skyscraper sermons. They're just story upon story upon story upon story, and so many of the stories are just that. They're fiction. They're stories. They're myth. They're fable. They're not true. But the Bible is true. And Peter here is saying, listen, I recounted this amazing event to you, and I didn't use a cleverly devised fable to tell you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a true event. It was a real event. The Bible is true and verified. It is not embellished. It is not like a tall tale or a fairy tale, which is often the Bible gets accused of. And so we have to guard against this accusation. So as you begin, hopefully, reading the Bible again this year and reading, know for sure that you can believe the Bible because the Bible is true. It's not fiction, it's not fable, it's not myth, it's not legend. These are real events. And you know, part of what it means to be a believer is that you believe God and you believe His Word. You take His Word as true. In fact, unbelievers are unbelievers because they don't believe God. And as John says, they make God out to be a liar. They say, no, God, I read your word here, and I don't believe that. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, but the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Believers believe the testimony. This is a true account. Unbelievers make God out to be a liar. I don't believe the testimony. The Old Testimony, the New Testimony of the Old and the New Testament. So the Bible accounts are true accounts. This is real. These are real events. But as we think about these events that we read about in the Bible, and this, even this specific one of the Transfiguration in 2 Peter 1, know that the Bible is better than being there. Again, that only three people got to see the Transfiguration. I mean, you know, what a privilege. Only three. And Peter was one of those three, but Peter makes an application from his experience of the Transfiguration that's rather amazing, and you might say a little hard to swallow and a little hard to believe. He says in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, after he tells about the Transfiguration, so now we have the prophetic word made more sure. Guys, I was there and I saw it. But we have the prophetic word made more sure, or as the King James says, translates it, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We actually have something that's more sure than seeing it for yourself. You know that there is something that is more certain than a lived experience. I mean, what could be more sure than something you experience yourself, right? I mean, that's as real as it gets. But here, Peter says, I was there, I saw it, and I heard it. But there is a more sure word of prophecy. There is something more certain than the lived experience that I experienced myself. And let me just say that if you want an ultimate experience then read your Bible. Because the Bible is better than being there. And the Bible is better than being there because it is a more sure word of prophecy. It's a more sure word of prophecy because it records these eyewitness accounts. 1 John 1 and verse 1, you know, John says, you know, I was there, I saw it with my own eyes, I handled it, we've seen it, we've touched it, we've heard it. These are real experiences, and these accounts are based on what really happened. It is a more sure word of prophecy. Also, that these words record what was heard from God Himself. You notice that Peter says, "When I was on the mountain, we heard the majestic voice." We heard God the Father Himself say, "This is my beloved Son, with Him I am well pleased." And you know, you've got a lot of these accounts in the Bible. On Mount Sinai, I mean, all the people up below, they heard God thunder forth, and God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." I mean, the mountain was on fire and the trumpets and all of this, and they actually heard God say the Ten Commandments. It comes from God Himself. I mean, thousands of times in the Bible, you have the little saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or "This is what the Lord says," over and over and over again. It tells us that this is a record of what our Creator Himself has said. It's also a more sure word of prophecy because the words in the Bible, this something that's better than being there, is not a result of man's own interpretation. You know that we can all maybe see the same event and maybe come away with different perspectives of the same event. Do you know that the Bible is inoculated and insulated from man's own interpretation? I mean, look at verse number 20 of 2 Peter 1. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." You know, the Bible is not a book of some religious men's bias. When we open up the words of Scripture, the thing that this is free from is the bias of religious men. That part of what we believe about the inspiration of the Bible is that it is free from an individual's own interpretation and their bias getting into the text. That's why it's better than being there. Because if we were all there, we would all be biased on our own and from our own perspective. But the Bible is free from man's bias. And in fact, it goes on even further because the Bible is not only free from man's bias, it did not even originate within man's will. Notice verse 21 of 2 Peter 1. "For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will." I mean, it didn't originate with man. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 11 and 12, we read, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That the Bible is not man-made, nor did man make it up. In fact, a lot of our things that we will, you know, possess in life, it will give a stamp on where it was made. You know, made in China, made in the USA, made in Mexico, made in Oklahoma, you know, whatever. Well, you know, there is a Holy Spirit stamp upon our Scripture that says made in heaven. I mean, it was written upon the earth to be be sure, but it was made in heaven because it did not come about, it did not originate out of the human will. In fact, is it at the end of verse 21, it just says, no prophecy was ever made by the act of the human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. This book is a Holy Spirit-inspired book. That's why this book is better than being there, because it is free from any human error. And human error creeps into everything, even our own experiences. And so the Bible filters all of this out. It's Holy Spirit inspired. In fact, let me just read one, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Here the scripture has to be fulfilled because the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired and worked through David as he penned some stuff about Judas Iscariot and what Judas was going to do with Jesus and betray him. It came from the Holy Spirit. It is made in heaven, but it is written upon the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible records human experiences without human error. It is God's words to humans that is even better than our human experience, because all of our human error is filtered out of it. I mean, and not just that, but just think about this and why the Bible is better than being there. Do you know we got all of it? All the people in the Bible and the people that lived it and saw it and heard it and felt it and touched it, they only got bits and pieces of it. But you know, the Bible is not bits and pieces. It is the whole thing. He has given us the whole thing. It's better than being there because I got it better than Abraham. I got it better than David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and even the apostles, because I got the whole thing. It's better than being there. And these records that are preserved and written down for us, it records the human experience without all of the human bias. God has filtered that out. In fact, listen to Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. It's almost that when God gives us this more sure word of prophecy, it's like silver going in the furnace that gets all the dross out. And so all the human bias and all the human error is burned out. And that is what we have recorded for us in the Bible. This Bible, this word records divine interaction by way of divine inspiration, and it keeps man from messing it up. It is a more sure word of prophecy. You can bank on it. And so read it with utmost confidence. Also, one of the things that makes the Bible better than being there is because the Bible is written down. This is a written revelation that is made for a faithful preservation of God's Word. It's not just in the mind that can be lost over time. It is actually put down. It's inscripturated. It is written down so that we can have it from generation to generation. In fact, let me just read this one verse in 1 Chronicles 28:19. Listen to what David said. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the details of this pattern. David said he got the pattern for the temple from God Himself. It was the blueprint, and He made him understand it in writing. So this is so much of the 5 books of Moses. Moses is on the mountain transcribing and writing down what God is saying to him. This is written down. It is written. It is written. And it is written for preservation. You know, oral tradition or oral religious tradition is subject to attrition. It may fade over time. It may alter over time. It is given to addition and subtraction and multiplication and division. It can be embellished. It can be changed. It can be forgotten. It can go rotten. But it is, for us, it is written down so that we have the true Word of God that we can bank upon. It is a more sure word of prophecy because it is written. In fact, you might say that the book is better than being there because, you know, a book is better than the movie. I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you've read a book and then, you know, the book was a good book and so they made a movie about it and then you go see the movie and you're anticipating it because you like the book and then you're let down a little bit because the movie doesn't come anywhere close to the book. And you know, that experience does tell us that reading can be better than seeing. Reading can be better than seeing. And the Bible is better than us being there. Because the book is better than the movie. That's why Peter can say, I saw the movie. I was there in person. I saw the transfiguration. But guys, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You got something even better than being there. And so as you begin to read your Bible this year, and I do want to encourage you to read it, you know, to read it faithfully, but read it with utmost confidence. When you're reading it, you are reading the very words of God that the Holy Spirit inspired through His penman to write it down for a preservation so you could have it. It is a more sure word of prophecy, and read it that away. In fact, let me just say, when you read the Bible, read it left to right. Okay? And what I mean by that is not just we just read left to right. But you know, those on the left will say these are not the words of God. These are just the words of men. Those on the right say, no. These are the words of God. So read it from left to right. Go from these are just not just the words of men. So these are the very words of God. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. You know, a lot of people get off track because they'll be reading it and say, oh, that's just the Apostle Paul. Oh, that's just Jeremiah. Oh, Moses just said that a long time ago. Don't read it as just the word of Moses, the word of Isaiah, the word of Paul, the word of Peter. This is the word of God. Because, and this word can make you wise, and this word can make you wise unto salvation because every bit of it is inspired by God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and training in righteousness. In fact, you know, don't neglect it, bask in it. Peter saw Jesus transfigured and his face shone like the sun and his clothes were bright as light. But you know that this book is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. And we should bask in its glow. In fact, look at verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. So we have this prophetic word made more sure, for which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. I mean, the people back in Bible times, they had a little lamp. A lamp shining in a dark place, and then the day dawned, and then the morning star can rise in your heart, and you can see the Shekinah glory of God even on the very pages of Scripture. And let me just give a word of warning if you don't believe that the Bible is better than being there. No, if I was just there, I would believe it. You know, if you won't believe what has been written down, then you wouldn't believe it, even if you'd seen it. If you won't believe the Bible account of the Transfiguration or the Resurrection or all of it, if you won't believe what's written down, you wouldn't believe it, even if you saw it. John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 46 and 47, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" If you can't believe God's words that came through the pen of Moses, if you won't believe that, then you won't believe Jesus, even if you had been there. In fact, Abraham from beyond the grave had something to say in Luke 16 verse 31. And he said to a guy, you know, he said, if I could just see a resurrection, or really, if my brothers could really see a resurrection, then they would believe. But Abraham says to him in Luke 16:31, he said to him, "If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they would not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." What a statement. And you know, Jesus did rise from the dead. And a bunch of people saw it. The soldiers saw it. The chief priest heard about it. The whole society in that time saw it. He appeared to more than 500 people at once over a period of 40 days. Someone did come back from the dead, and they still didn't believe it, even when they see it. So if you don't believe what is written, you wouldn't believe it, even if you had seen it. You know, for us, it's not seeing is believing. That is true. Rather, it is hearing is believing. It is reading is believing. Peter says, "Whom you have not seen, you love." We've never seen him, but we love him because he has been told to us in this more sure word of prophecy that is better than if we had even been there. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We can actually hear God's words when they come to us out of Scripture. So, dear church, having the Bible is better than if you had been there. So read it, hear it, live it, and love it. I mean, it would have been great to be there. But God has something better for us because we got it all, not just in the bits and pieces. Well, we're going to close our time today, this last Lord's Day morning of the year, and we're going to sing number 263, and we're going to do something odd. We're going to sing all four of them as we are dismissed. "Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me, as thou dost break the loaves beside the sea." And as we sing this hymn, let's think about the words that we are singing and apply it to our reading. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I see thee, Lord, my spirit.
henceforth the old living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst bless the bread, my Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book reveal I see thee, Lord.
And I pray that as you have your own private devotions and family devotions in your own home, that that hymn might be true, that and in thy book revealed, I see thee, Lord. Might you see God in his book. And may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may God cause his face to shine upon you, and may he be gracious to you. May the Lord smile, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day. Amen, amen, and you are dismissed.